Amen. Amen. Hey, welcome tonight. My name's Pete. I'm super excited that you're here tonight. And I do know there are quite a few of you that are new in the house tonight. Super excited that you could be with us. And I know I want to echo what has been mentioned about our retreat this weekend, but I also want to talk about tonight. Do not look past tonight. I think God has something huge in store for us if we let him. And so for those of you who are new, I'm going to do my best to just get a little bit of review to kind of bring you up to speed as to where we're at right now. Our first week that we were back, or our second week, I guess it was, our first week we talked about winter retreat, or our winter missions trip, but one of our first nights that I spoke, we drew a line, the front of Capen. And we just asked the question that was posed, that's been up here on the screen as you've walked in every week since, who is on the Lord's side? It was a question that Moses asked on behalf of the Lord to the Israelites. Now, to understand this, you got to know that God initiated by crossing over that line to his people. He loved them. He rescued them. The very first act that he ever gave to the Israelites, to his nation, was an act of redemption. It's the same act he's given to you. The very first touch he's had with any of us is to rescue us out of sin. And the parallels start to become really clear that God, what he did and how he acted with the nation in the Old Testament, is a parallel to how he acts and interacts with us on an individual basis in this new covenant, this since Jesus time. And I am assuming, and I'm so glad that a lot of you come to this place that don't know Jesus. You are welcome here. Whether you've been far from the Lord or whether you have been following him your whole life, I believe and we believe that this semester there are things for us to do to cross over that line, to be more on the Lord's side. It's called holiness. And it's holiness that we are after. And that's what Moses was after that day. As he drew that line and he said, who is on the Lord's side? And we talked about how the Levites ran across that line and the Levites said, I'm on your side. And God took those Levites and he says, I'm going to use you people to help bring the rest of the people over. So he wrote a book for them, Leviticus. And we're studying the book of Leviticus. And what we've studied so far is this, the idea of rituals. It's all we've been talking about is just rituals. And we started with rituals of giving. And what a great way to start the semester, right? We're going to talk about giving. But we talked about that being more than money. We talked about that being of our talents. And we talked about that being of our time as well. And so I want to stop right there just in review before we pass these KFC buckets that we pass every week. And I want to let you know that we made a prayer at the beginning of this semester that said we are going to ask the Lord to change our culture here. That we as a group want to cross the line together. That we want to be following the book that God wrote, Leviticus, and say, you know what? We're going to be people that cross the line. We're going to be known as a community that's going to do the things God asked us to do. We're going to cross the line. And so we asked. All right. Something just rolled. Did you guys hear that? Did you see something fall? Was it from the ceiling? Somebody threw something at me? All right, that's good. If it starts turning into like grapefruits and stuff, just let me know and I'll start dodging them, okay? Crossing the line. All right, we're back. I'm trying to get back to where I was. Oh, so anyway, what we decided to do, and we just thought this would be a good idea. We live in an online world, and we're trying to pass money and trying to collect money in a cash system when it's just not a cash world anymore. And so we gave you guys the option of doing online giving. And we started a thing called First Five. And I just want to explain that really quick so that you don't get the wrong idea. I think sometimes I've gotten hung up on the word five too much. I don't care about the number. I don't care. I don't think God cares about the number. I think God cares about firsts. We've been talking about firsts a lot. It comes up a lot in this book of Leviticus, of giving our first to the Lord. And I told you that we were going to try to keep track of how many people are actually giving and giving our first online. And so we have, we've kept track of that. And I think we've been at about 30, 35 people for a couple weeks now. And so for everyone that hasn't given, you don't have to listen to the rest of this. Just you 35, listen in, okay? I'm talking to you. To you 35 that gave, I want you to know, we're trying to establish a culture here. And that culture, I have a number in my head of what I think would make that culture happen. It's not 35. And this isn't about us getting money. This is about a culture of giving. And I don't care about the number five. I care about the first. And so if you've been a person that's given your first few dollars a week, or if you've been a person that's given your first few minutes, we talked about giving our time to the Lord, first few minutes of the day. If that has been something over the course of this semester that you have intentionally made a habit, you have stepped over that line, you say, you know what, God, I'm going to give you my first. I'm just going to test this out. Would you please do me a favor this week? Would you talk to somebody? Would you just talk to somebody and tell them how it's going? Tell them how hard it is or how easy it is. Tell them if it's really been a burden or if it's been a blessing. I don't know what it's been for you, but if it's been either of those, whatever your experience has been with you giving your first to the Lord, tell somebody about it this week. Deal? And we'll just see if maybe God creates more of a call. It's not going to happen from a stage. It's got to happen from within. So share. Talk about that. And at this point, what I'm going to do is we're going to ask if you want to just give out of a KFC bucket, if that possibility, we're going to continue to pass these over the course of this semester. And as we pass those, let me just pray. Maybe it'd be good if we don't. I'll pray. Yeah, that's probably a good idea. Right? Yeah. All right. Let's do that. Jesus. We want to take seriously your words, your guidance, your book. We want to follow your ways. We want to be holy. We want to be on your side. We want to do the things that you've asked us to do, not because you want to make us uncomfortable or teach us lessons. It's because you want to bless us. We know your way is the best way. We're going to trust that. And so I'm going to ask a blessing upon this offering, but also a blessing upon this night as we move forward into more of what you're asking us to do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we can pass those buckets. And then I want to talk now about where we are. It kind of catches us up to speed. Last week, we started in on the second part of our rituals conversation, where we're talking about what we celebrate. Not what we give, but now we're talking about what we celebrate. God wants us to have some patterns in our life of celebration. Last week, we talked about communion, and we talked about these really weird festivals that God ordained. And he said in the end of Leviticus, he said, I want you to practice these seven feasts, these seven holidays. And as you do those, God did that for many different reasons, and we're beginning to understand that he wants a celebration pattern for us. And so last week, we talked about the first three feasts, the first three festivals. We talked about Passover, that was blood on a doorpost. We talked about unleavened bread, which was this sinless representation of a body in a cracker wrapped and buried, and how Jesus fulfilled that. And then we also talked about first fruits and the first of its kind coming up out of the ground. We talked about how weird that would be for a Jew and how all those were just random ideas for them, but they all came to a center point. Remember that? We talked about that last week. And everything made sense. It made sense because he fulfilled all of those on those days, on his death, his burial, and his resurrection. He was those three feasts and those festivals, and he accomplished them in those moments, on those days, and people were like, phew. Here's the most mind-blowing thing, and I didn't mention it last week because I want to tie it into this week. The most mind-blowing thing about those three festivals is this. Everything makes sense at the cross, and for you as well. you might have, if you're like any typical person, you've got this random idea of God and this experience that happened that was late at night when you were praying, and it was like, whoa, I read some scripture and something, you felt something. Or you watched a movie and something kind of triggered you about God. And then you went to a camp and there's something there that was kind of weird, but you didn't quite understand it. And there's always this Christmas thing, and then there's this Easter thing, and it all kind of, I'm telling you, it all makes sense. At X marks the spot, the cross. And that's where your experience and the Jewish experience and all of our experience all come to this focal point in time where Jesus fulfilled prophecies on the cross. Now that is pretty amazing, but what do we do with that? There is a response that we also celebrate. So last week we celebrated communion, that celebrated what God did. Tonight, we celebrate our response. We celebrate baptism. And there was another festival that God wanted his people to celebrate in relationship to those first three. That's really cool. Now let me explain the relationship between those three to this one, and then we're going to dive right into some things that are going to be really practical for us. So if you're a Jew, again, a lot of this doesn't make sense. You got those three festivals, they're all together. And then God says, I want you to wait an exact amount of time, a holy amount of time, before the next festival. The next festival is actually called the Feast of Weeks. Which is God, I don't know, God's got a couple favorite numbers. What's one of God's favorite numbers? Just throw it out to me. Seven. I heard somebody say seven. And I just was really loud, and I just about bit your head off. Sorry about that. So seven, okay? Seven is a God, it's like a number of completion. And Feast of Weeks says, I want you to take seven of those weeks. Seven times seven. Math majors? 49. Now, we know that on Sunday was the last first fruits festival. We remember that. It was the day after Passover. So you wait a full 7 weeks, you're going to land. 49th day is going to be on the Sabbath on a Saturday. Holy day, don't do anything on that day. We're going to wait one more day. 49 plus one, non-math majors? 50. Another name for Feast of Weeks is Pentecost, 50, Pentecost. And so God says, I want you to wait 50 days, and I want you to celebrate this other festival where they would remember that very first week that we talked about Moses drawing a line in the dirt and saying, who's on the Lord's side? See, it's all coming together tonight. Tonight. We're going to celebrate response. We're going to celebrate baptism. And in order for us to get there, that's all of our backdrop. In order for us to get there, I gotta be clear with you. Tonight's maybe the most significant night of the entire year. Because tonight we're going to talk about an antonym that we have wrongly bought into. And we're going to talk about a synonym, bringing all the English majors in tonight now, too. This is good. We're talking about a synonym that we have wrongly bought into as well. The antonym is this, and it has to do with that line. It has to do with the idea that we think being human is opposite of being godly. That's what we believe. That's what I believe. I believe that for a long time. God's good and humans aren't. That's just kind of how I look at it. But the reality is this, is that true humanness, now follow me on this because this is really key. True humanness is to be godly. There's a quote by Irenaeus. The glory of God is a human being fully alive. Do you believe that? That God's perfect design is that a human is going to be fully alive in the way he intended it to be. Jesus fulfilled that for us. Jesus is the perfect example. And I'm going to just kill the suspense of later by telling you what the secret is. Here's the secret. The secret of being a human is being surrendered to the will of the Father. That's it. All through Scripture, Jesus is like, you know, I'm not doing it because I'm doing it. I'm doing it because I please my Father. Everything I do pleases my Father. He was in complete submission to his Father, to God, and he was fully human. He was godly human. You and I are made in the image of God. You are intended to be godly human. You're intended to be fully alive. That's an antonym that we've got to get out of our minds. Human is not opposite of God. Now, we got to get a synonym out of our minds as well. Because many of us here believe that to be human is equal to self. I'm telling you it's not true. Selfishness is the opposite of humanness. The more selfish you are, the less human you are. That's why so many of you are signed up to go to Cambodia, because there's sex trade there. And I might be a little graphic and I might be a little harsh, but there is an entire market that you guys are well aware of where men and women are sending these girls, young girls, junior high and younger girls, into rooms with men to have sex with. Tell me that's human. Or tell me that's selfish. I want to talk to you tonight about the difference. And I'm going to talk to you because so many of you have talked to me over the years. So many college students have looked me in the eyes and say, I could never do that. Baloney. You are two left turns. Every single one of you, me included, are two left turns away from finding yourself in a very inhumane place. And I want to protect us from that tonight. None of us want to be there. We know it's wrong. We know it's evil. And I don't want to make that just a man sin, because I think, you know, some of you have seen some of these documentaries. How many mothers are sending their girls into that? There's something about that scene that kind of helps us maybe understand the extreme place that our selfishness will take us. Who is on the Lord's side? This is an important question. This isn't just like an option. Yeah, I think I might just kind of ride the line. No, either you're on the Lord's side or you are feeding self. And feeding self takes you to places that you don't want to go. And even squeaky clean people like Peyton Manning end up getting in places they don't like to be. You and I are selfish by nature. And it takes surrender for us to get out of that. I hate to do this to you, but I got to tell you the end of that story that I started to tell you in week two. That story where I said that the Levites came running across the side and the side of the line. I kind of ended it there. I didn't tell you the end of that story. Some of you know the end of that story. The end of that story is that out of a million and some odd people that crossed that line, there was about 3,000. That's the exact wordage that you hear in Exodus. There was about 3,000 that stayed on the other side. And God said, these people are so inhuman. They've gone so far left. This isn't a one sin and you're done kind of a sin. That's not how God works. These people had repeatedly, even after they were redeemed, after they were rescued out of captivity, after they were led, and after they saw miracles, and after they crossed the Red Sea, and after they were provided food, and after all of these things, and after they were given a gift, they basically gave God the finger and said, I'm not going to cross that line. Self. I'm going to worship a calf instead. I'm going to worship me instead.
And God, as much as it pained him, he had to tell these people that had crossed the line, hey, about 3,000 didn't cross the line. Put on your swords and go back across and wipe them out. That happened. That happened, and if you're a Jew, every year at Pentecost, that's the story that you have to remember. That's the story that God said, I don't want you to forget. And so if you're a Jew, you don't look forward to Pentecost. Pentecost is this awful day where you remember the end of that story where great, 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 great uncle so-and-so was killed. And you have to try to make sense of that. Now, we have the privilege of being able to see a little bit clearer because it's post-Jesus and we get to see the whole story. But we can also see that Jesus died in our place. In that particular year when Jesus did all those things that we already talked about, death, burial, and resurrection, some pretty awesome stuff happened. 50 days later, on Pentecost, God says, this is the year I'm going to start church. This is the year. And we're going to talk, we're going to celebrate something on this particular day that will be celebrated for the rest of church history. And so let's look at that story. That's where we're jumping tonight. It's the year Jesus died. Jesus, if you're a Jew, if you're with me tonight, if you're following with me tonight, I want you to be in the right pretense of where we're at. I invite you into the story. We're in Jerusalem 50 days before Jesus was on the scene and he died and he was buried and he rose again. And a number of us have seen him since because he rose from the dead and we're like swapping stories and people are like, did you see him? And did you? And there's this buzz going on in Jerusalem and now it's 50 days later and everyone's together for this next party, this Pentecost party, and this is what happens in Acts chapter 2. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and they came to rest in each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. There's three things that happen right away. All of these people are together in this one place. We're celebrating Pentecost. And out of the blue, imagine with me how it would feel. This wind blows. This wind picks up. And this violent wind comes in. And John, it talks about the Spirit kind of blows like the wind. And it comes where it goes and where it needs to go. And I know for a number of us, the Spirit of God is here tonight and it is blowing around. And for some of you, it's going right over your head. And for some of you, it's penetrating right into your soul. And there's something about tonight where the Spirit has been invited, and he just does his thing. I don't know how to do it. I don't coerce it, but it happens. The second thing that's just really odd is it said that it seemed as if tongues of fire appeared and rested on the heads of some of the apostles. Now, if you know anything about fire, it is a symbol of the Spirit. It's always been a symbol of the Spirit. And when the people were led out of Egypt the first time, it was led by a fire, a pillar of fire. And if you've ever been at a fire, there's something godly about it, you know? Campfire, fall retreat, right? You see this fire flaming and moving. It's kinetic. It's alive. It's hot. Spirit of God does its thing. It's kinetic energy. And it's visible. And then the third thing is it says that these people were able to speak. These Galileans spoke, and everybody from all these different countries could understand them speaking. There was this miracle of clarity. The Spirit is clear. It is not confusing. I want to be clear tonight about what that message is. Maybe you've got lost in all of my backdrop story. Don't worry about it. Talk about right now. The clarity of Jesus and the Spirit is here. You know what's happening in this scene, right? It's the first day of church. It's the first day of church. And God is moving in, and the Spirit's coming in. He's already told his disciples, don't leave Jerusalem. I'm coming. The Spirit's coming. And they're like, what's the Spirit? You just chill out and wait. It's coming. It's going to be crazy weird. There's going to be fires on top of some of your heads. And you're going to be like, whoa. And so they end up coming, and here they are. First day of church. And I believe that if there's going to be one day in all of church history where God's going to be as clear as possible, it's going to be the first day. So let's keep reading. Towards the end of this sermon, Peter stands up and he says this. He says, therefore, let all Israel, that's all you Jewish people, all Israelites, be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified 50 days ago, both Lord and Messiah. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? I'm telling you, that is the question of questions. And I think that's the question that almost every single person that is seriously seeking the Lord has to ask themselves. And I'm thinking tonight might be that question for you. You know God is good, and you know somehow Jesus is the answer, and you know somehow you're not. What do you do with that? And this is where they were at. They're like, what do I do? It's the first day at church. I see the Spirit. I know I've killed Jesus. Oh, my gosh, I feel bad. Hey, we all killed Jesus, too. We should feel bad. We're cut to the heart. And there's something about killing Jesus that makes us feel bad, but it's not enough. We know there needs to be a response. We need to celebrate something that's going to be the response of all that he did, what we celebrated last week. So what's the response? Next. Those who accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that day. Does that number ring a bell? You guys remember that on Pentecost, what they're remembering, right? They're remembering people crossing the line. They're remembering all the people that didn't cross the line, and the 3,000 died, and somebody had to die because they were so far selfish and not enough human. And this is the opening day of church. And he says, you want to respond? You get baptized by identifying with what Jesus did 50 days before, with the death, a burial, and a resurrection. And when you have that happen, guess what? Something dies inside of you, and it's called self. And now you can become human, and you're fully alive. I don't know your story, and we do not coerce people here to get baptized. But I'm telling you, I think the Spirit in this room that's blowing around, that's alive, is being very clear right now that you and I need surrender from ourself to be fully alive. And he's giving us a very clear way to respond. It's called baptism. It's called baptism. And it was so clear in that moment, because the people that were Jewish, they're sitting there thinking, hey, about 3,000 died, about 3,000 are baptized, and this is the same day. Whoa, something crazy's happening. I don't want to belabor this because I think the Spirit's thick in this room, and I want us to allow the Spirit to work through us through some response time. But let me end with about 5 more minutes. So hold on. And let me explain something very, very, very clear to you. I read a book by a guy by the name of Malcolm Weber years ago. And he said, Oftentimes, we as Christians believe that our three biggest enemies are Satan, sin, and the world. I'd say probably right. Yeah, those sound about right. Kind of scared of Satan, all right? But the Bible says you don't have to fear Satan. You can just tell him to get behind you. That's how you handle Satan if you've got Jesus. The Bible says sin no longer has mastery over you. That's what the Bible says. By being in Jesus and died to yourself and surrendering your life to him and being human, you don't have to worry about sin. That's what the Bible says. What about the world? You're not of the world. Just not of it. You're like an alien here. That's what the Bible says. That's how he says it's kind of trite about those three things. It says, don't worry about those. Sure, they're opposed to us. Sure, I get it. But in Jesus, you don't have to worry about these things. But he says, but there is something. There is something that you have to be aware of that is your greatest enemy. It's the only one that opens up the door to let those three things in. And that one thing, you got to kill it, like crucify it. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. It's Jesus who lives in me. With self, man, that bad boy, you got to kill it. That's not something you can entertain both self and human and think it's going to work. No, if we're going to cross a line, we got to celebrate killing self. They do not work together. They are not synonyms. And so tonight, I'm going to ask us to be people that really look in the mirror and ask ourselves, am I human or am I selfish? And I'm just going to pray wherever you're at with that. I'm not going to rush anybody with this, but I'm going to ask for you to listen to that spirit that's tugging on your heart tonight. And we have somebody tonight named Mariah who is going to actually be baptized. Cool? Yeah. I'm excited about that. And we are going to celebrate that because that's just what we do. We celebrate baptisms. God says, I want you to get in the habit of celebrating death to ourselves, alive to humanity, baptisms. That's going to happen tonight. And I can't go on with the rest of tonight without telling you that I've had three incredibly good conversations with three of you this week. Like, oh my goodness, eyes awakened to the reality that Jesus is on my side. I want to surrender to him. Baptism kind of talks. You know who you are. And you're going to be seeing them next week and the week after and the weeks to come. Their stories are coming out. They just couldn't work it out for tonight. But there are at least three more baptisms I know that are coming. And I want to tell you about those. But you know what? We're just going to celebrate those as they come because that's what we do here. We're going to do it next week and we're going to do it the week after. And you know what? I have a feeling that maybe some of these conversations might just bleed over into winter retreat where you have a chance to just talk about this. So I'm going to ask you just really clearly as we have the band come up right now, and I'm just going to ask you guys as the songs are being sung to ask yourself this question. God, am I human? Am I alive? Am I in you? Or am I fooling myself? And if there's a self-inclinedness to you right now that's going this direction, man, I'm going to ask that you talk to somebody about it and be ready for that. And don't let this time escape. This is a beautiful week that you have an opportunity to capture this in and to not let it fade away. So let's stand. I'm going to pray and then we'll sing together. Jesus tonight. It's amazing. It's amazing what you've done with your son, Jesus. It's also equally amazing that you give us a response, that people can actually ask the words, what shall I do with that beautiful Jesus story? And you give them clear instructions on the first day of church to be baptized. Would we have that same kind of faith here, that we would be the kind of people that would respond to you simply in that kind of way? Help us to have conversations this week. Help us to celebrate tonight. Thank you that we have an opportunity right after tonight, right after our last song is sung, to go celebrate with Mariah at the campus house. We invite your spirit into this place as we sing. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.